Well, if you leave your Bible open there, that'd be wonderful. Before I bring our talk this morning to us, I'd like to just pray for us. How about we just shut our eyes and just commit this time to the Lord so he may speak to us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for the privilege we had to sit through the musical, to sing some songs, to be here with family, with friends, and Lord, to be having the privilege of hearing your word read to us and now, Lord, just taught to us. I pray that you would encourage us, you would give us understanding, and you'll bless us all as a congregation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As it was said, that Bible passage is found on page 725 in the Red Pew Books, if you'd like to have it open before you. What we find is a question. Christmas has many different meanings for many different people. And throughout the world, Christmas may mean a whole lot of things to different people. For example, in South America, it means a whole lot of celebration, a whole lot of time with family, big meals, and celebrated both on the 24th, Christmas Eve, and Christmas Day. Here in Australia, I remember Christmas was a time for me when I was living at Bondi, the age of 13, 12, a time of searching where mum or dad had hid the presents, and it was a time to discover what it was that you actually got. And you prepare yourself for the 25th on the morning. We would open the presents on the 25th, Christmas Day. And we'd go, oh. But you know, it was a wonderful thing, Christmas. We were there with family. Lots of people would come around. We would open presents. We would talk. We would chat. But it means many, many different things to many, many different people. You know, we stand on the eve or more or less 38 hours away from Christmas Day. I don't know if you know that. This week I was counting down the hours thinking, wow, it really doesn't feel like Christmas. My neighbour came by as I was just sitting and thinking about this passage and she said, Christian, she normally comes along and she's about 80 something and she says, Christian, you know, the world's not what it used to be. And normally she has this talk with me all the time and I know when she has that line I'll sit on the step at the front and it'll be about a 30-minute conversation. And so we have this chat and she'll say to me, you know, it just doesn't feel like Christmas. Last year didn't feel like Christmas. This year it's all the less, you know, Christmas has come so quickly. And for some it's been a really busy year. For me it's been an extraordinarily busy year. Hands up for those if this year's been a real busy year for you and Christmas has just caught up to you like that. We all can relate in that way. But you know, 38 hours away from Christmas Day doesn't make any of us feel any better, does it? And you know, I don't know about you, but going to the Christmas shop, doing a quick spree of shopping and looking for things for the gifts for the family and things like that, it was chaotic, wasn't it? It was hard to find. I had to meet up with someone, do a pastoral visit at Hurstville Shopping Centre, and he was doing laps in the car park for 45 minutes. And I said, hey, I just gave him a call, so how about we cancel, we'll meet somewhere else. He goes, no, I've got to talk to you. And we met out somewhere else, but it was just crazy, the shopping centres this year. Do you know, for some, have you ever considered that Christmas is one of the extraordinary historical signposts where God powerfully lavishes his love completely for all to see throughout all the world to come? And yet even those who aren't yet born will hear about the message of Christmas, the hope of Christmas. As the Bible declares the Christmas message, it doesn't declare the Christmas message in a sort of like a glorified optimist way. It doesn't declare the Christmas message of hope that way, no. When it decides to depict the great hope of Christmas, it doesn't even make a makeshift hopefulness like a light at the end of the tunnel. As we saw the musical, there were many signposts in the musical. The shepherds were hearing what the angels were saying. The Virgin Mary, she had been told and been witnessed to by an angel. Many, many different signposts. But you know, when the Bible chooses to declare the good news, the hope of Christmas, it takes the inexplicable, the extraordinary, and takes them as historical landmarks for everyone to read, and it writes it down in the canon of Scripture for all to be able to grab it, have a look, as we just had our reading now, and we looked at one picture, one word picture, a man called Simeon. Do you know, the Bible is filled with extraordinary events like this. And here is a man, Simeon. His name actually means heard or listener. And he's an old man, and the Bible hones in on him. And for him, the Christmas message has something extraordinary, and he unpacks it in his prayer. And the Bible depicts to us who he is, and it reveals his characteristics. It gives to us his prayer, which is really a praise, a song of praise. And it also gives to us his, more or less, his prophecy on the baby Jesus. This morning, if we could flick to the next one, this morning I'd like us to get Simeon's word on Jesus as he looks at Jesus. Joseph and Mary bring Jesus, the baby, into the temple. It's an extraordinary time. Herod had built the temple to be a magnificent ornament for Israel and for Jerusalem at that time. And you could imagine all the movement there, you know, the incense, the burning, the sacrifices. And all of a sudden, these two parents come along with this little baby, and along comes an old man, and the Bible homes in on this old man, Simeon, a prophet, one of the last standing prophets. For Israel at that time, it had been quiet. There'd been no word from God apart from the Old Testament, and there was no new, fresh revelation. And out comes one of the signposts in the nativity scene, Simeon the man. And we'd find it in the Bible in Luke chapter 2, verse 25 to 35, just a snapshot of this man. And he's a picture of more or less of pure hope. He's a picture of, if you could say, perseverance in prayer. And he's a picture of a man who just knows the movements of God. He's a marvelous picture of Christmas and the hope of Christmas. And what we find in this man in verse 25 to 27, I'll read it to you. It says there, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was a righteous man and a devout man." The word righteous there is clearly explaining that to his local countrymen, he was a man who was in right standing. He was a man who, in his dealings in life, he was righteous. He was right before God. The word there, devout, is indicating his relationship between him and God. He was a man who was totally committed. He was committed to his fellow men, and Simeon's a man who is pledged to his God to fulfill his belief system and carry out the lifestyle that God had chosen for him. But it also goes on to say more. Verse 25, it says, "He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit," verse 7 says, "he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus," that's Joseph and Mary, "as they brought in the child Jesus, to do for him what was the custom of the Lord required." And here we have a picture of Simeon. He's a man who's waiting, a man who's waiting for the more or less the salvation. More or less, he's waiting for an aid from God to come and reconcile the nation. Israel at that time was a time where the Roman Empire had risen so harsh and so highly that Israel was almost to a point of being crushed and under tyranny. And here were all the Israelites crying out to God, waiting for a great deliverer, a savior, if it was. And here comes Simeon into the temple of Jerusalem, and he looks at this child, and he's just about to pronounce some things. But before he gets there, the Spirit of God, through the revelation, the Bible gives us a message. We find a man who's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Here we find a man who's remained ready. A man who's in sort of like, you know, when you see, like, I remember Kathy Freeman there just before the gun went off at the 2000 Olympics in April. And there she's standing in a box and she's ready to run. And you know, leading up to that time, there was a lot of training, a lot of dieting, a lot went on before that race. Isn't that true? This is like Simeon. Simeon has lived the whole life. He's in his old age and he's waiting for this moment when this baby Jesus comes along. And when the Bible finds him waiting, he's a man in ready mode, and he's waiting for the restoration of his nation. He's not a man caught up with his individual lifestyle, nor he's a man caught up with the bigger picture. When we look at those two characteristics, as well as God's Holy Spirit, as I read out to you, was upon him, in other words, indicating God's favor was upon him, God revealed to him a plan. Before you die, Simeon, you will with your eyes see this great promised Messiah. I don't know about you, when I think about that and try to go in my mind back 2,000 years, I think it's a marvelous thing, don't you think? To know that here is an old man, his whole life, we don't know when he was revealed this prophecy, but he's waited his whole life to see this child, to see this Messiah. You know, in fact, all the Jewish culture, they celebrated the arrival of the birth of this promised Messiah, which means the anointed of Christ, the blessed one, Jesus Christ. And he was one in particular, a signpost for all the world to see the man Simeon. So we find he's a man, he's a picture of hope in its raw essence. Do you know, I don't know about you, but I don't know what you were doing in around April, around 2006, on the 25th of April, but I remember waking up early and hearing on the news about the Beaconsfield mine collapse. Do you remember that? It seems like a long time ago, but it's not really. And I remember out of all those 16 men, 17 I think that went in, 14 escaped, one was killed, and for 2 weeks it was supposed that the two left would die. But we know we were given their names, Brant Webb, who was 37, and also Todd Russell, who was 34. Here are two men in the middle age, 2 weeks, 1 kilometre under rubble and dirt. Now, I don't know about you, but as a plumber, I've been under probably about 3 metres in a trench of dirt. And it's amazing. Now, to be trapped in a kilometre of rubble and dirt is just beyond words. Now, they're trained, this is their job. But after 2 weeks, I remember listening maybe a week and a half, just before the two-week mark, I'd given up. Hands up for those of you who sort of gave up on these two guys. I gave up. I thought, no way, there's no way, or maybe into a week, there's no way they could possibly be alive before we heard contact. I thought, no, they wouldn't be alive. But here they were, two men living on a music bar. They split it up, and they were pledged to themselves. I remember hearing the interviews on TV. They pledged, they made a pact that they would look after each other. And they really did. And there they were listening out, hearing out for the excavators and the explosions as they were getting closer and closer. And they would write on the overalls the dates and the time that they were alive in case they did die through it. But it was an amazing event. But here we have an Australian image for us of raw hope in two men buried 1,000 metres below the surface of the earth. When we contrast that with Simeon, you know what we find? These two men, Todd and Brian, they're amazing men, and it's a noble hope. But it's a hope for self-survival, and it's a noble one. But when we compare that to Simeon's hope, as we read there in verses 25 to 28 to 27, we discover that Simeon has a hope that is beyond his individual survival. He has a hope for his nation. He has a hope for his people. He has a global hope. Now, as I read that, I think about, wow, am I like Simeon, or am I really like Todd and Brian all the time on survival mode? Do you know, friends, you might be at this Christmas going through the survival mode, as many of us do, rushing to get your last-minute Christmas presents, probably not looking forward to meeting up with family because family connections aren't too good. May I encourage you, Simeon's message about this baby Jesus brings comfort to those who are struggling. Simeon's message brings real hope outside of our own individual hope, a global hope for all the nations, for all people. As we look on, we find that, as we move to the next one, we find his prayer. And Simeon prays this prayer. Now, I don't know about you, I don't know if you're in the habit of praying, but prayer is really simply a conversation with God. Do you know, it's funny, many times, and I always get in trouble for saying little extra things like this, by myself, I just think, Chris, why did you say that? But sometimes I always wondered, why do I close my eyes when I pray? I mean, I don't do it when I talk to my wife because she'd be offended. And I don't do it when I talk to my kids because they would think I'm crazy, even though they do think I'm crazy. But you know, sometimes it is good to close your eyes to talk to God. It's just a time to switch off and connect with God, the divine. But it's not convenient when you're driving or you're riding your bike, especially a motorbike. But friends, what we find here, he's a man who prays. And the reason I said that, he's a man who, you know, I can imagine him walking around praying, much like the prophet we find Job in the Old Testament, much like Moses, men who continually prayed like David. And here is a man who we find in verse 28 to 32, a man who's really bent, steeping on prayer. And he releases, as he sees this baby Jesus, takes him in his arm. He's waited all his life for this. He seizes the moment and sings a song. This is the last song of five sons in the nativity scene. We have a song from the angel as he depicts it to Mary. We have Mary's song, we have Elizabeth's song, we have Zacchaeus' song, and now we have this song, this last song. Let me read it to you. It goes like this. Simeon took him into his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, you have promised now... Oh, sorry. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. What we find in just really packed into this really quick, fast song of praise is some amazing things. And if you have the outline there, we firstly find it says, Sovereign Lord, as if you have promised. what he's saying is all-powerful God. That's his experience. Now, for many who are followers of Jesus Christ, that's the same experience for them. In their prayer life, they have muttered some words. They have said things like, I have, Lord, we really need a parking spot the other day. We were taking the young people out for our last social. And one of them said, Christian, shouldn't we pray now? I thought, oh, yeah, that'd be a great idea. And like, I should be the one instigating those sorts of things. And, you know, before we even muttered, a car reversed out and there we had it. Some would say, oh, coincidence. I think not. I think God knows the things we need, even the trivial little things. He has them down packed for us. And here we find a man who actually declares, God, you are the one who's all in control of everything. You are everywhere. You know all things. You've known my life. You've given me this prophecy of promise. I'll see the Messiah. And now, lo and behold, I'm holding him. So he's saying, God, I love you for who you are. And he's saying, all-powerful God, you have promised to me. Now, this is remarkable. It says, let me slip into peace. Do you know what he's saying? As I kept reading through that and thinking about it as I went for my jog this week, I thought, he's saying, God, let me die. Now, for us, you know, death is like something we want to postpone as long as we can. I mean, that's a natural thing. Is who wants to go so soon? But here's Simeon. He comes to his end of his life. He sees what he's lived for, the Messiah, the hope of Christmas, the Redeemer, the one who would bring peace to Israel. And he says, now, God, let me die. What we find in Simeon, he's a man who has no fear of death, no fear of the next life. And you know why? Because he's in tune with God. He actually knows his position in this great world who is governed by a great God. And he knows and he's deliciously content with who he is in that great picture. Friends, as we are 38 hours away from Christmas Day, are you like Simeon? Do you know your position before God? Are you deliciously content to actually embrace death at this moment? Most of those who are followers of Christ have actually settled that question and are very prepared to go into the next life because of what Jesus Christ has done for them. But let's pursue what his prayer says about praise. He says, my eyes have seen your salvation. What Simeon is saying in a nutshell, he's saying, Simeon sees Israel's deliverer. As I said before, God's promised restorer. All of a sudden, Simeon is gained new confidence in God's promise. Friends, I don't know about you, but I had some really trying times this year where sometimes I would reach back into, sometimes I've journaled some of the main events in my life. I'd have to reach back to that journal and think and pull it open and go, this is when you called me, God, to be a preacher. Thank you. I remember that because I sometimes feel like I'm not called to do that. And I will turn back. This is when you called me to be a husband, because right now it's hard. Do you know, sometimes as people, we need to draw back on God's promises. And it's remarkable how Simeon now draws on the confidence of God's promise that he would see the Redeemer. He's seen him. And here he sings this song, my eyes has seen your salvation. For those who are followers of Christ, this is one of the wonderful, delicious pleasures of being a follower of Christ. We pray, he listens, he answers, we go, amen. I don't know about you, but I love seeing answered prayer, because what we do, prayer is simply the voice that speaks into the ear of the God whose arm controls the whole world and the universe and the galaxies. That's tremendous power. And friends, to access that and to see it come to fruition is a wonderful experience. And Simeon in his song of praise says, God, my eyes have seen it. You're sovereign. You're powerful. You're my king. And he's rejoicing. And this is his good news he's sharing with all. But lastly, we see in his praise two words that are key words, light and glory. The first one he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel, a light for all the nations apart from Israel. Friends, I don't know about you if you've been in pitch black, but I have. About 8 years ago when I was a plumbing contractor, I was working shift work in the city, and we were cutting out shafts inside like a 40-story building, a concrete through concrete slabs. And we were doing night shift because we were blasting, cutting, laser cutting, all these sorts of things are very, very noisy. And here we were cutting them, and it was nighttime. We're not harnessed. We're looking down a main shaft where we're going to put all our plumbing pipes, large copper stacks. And the lights, there's a blackout. The lights for the whole building shut down. Like I'm only steps away from a massive drop. I just take off my weight bag, my tool bag, and I'm thinking, what do I do? I've forgotten where I was. I was so busy doing things, I didn't know where. I lost my orientation. The best thing for me to do in pitch blackness like that was to just sit down. And so I did. And I sat for hours until the lights were on. But friends, here's Simeon's prayer. He says, Jesus Christ, this baby child in the nativity scene, he's a light to the world. And what he's saying is when we don't know our way around in God's world, when he's the sovereign one in all control, the best thing for us to do is actually not to know our direction and to sit, stay put until we get ear message that everything is clear. And Simeon's saying, hey, all of you who are living in darkness outside of God's truth, stand up. Come to this baby Jesus. He will give you the answers. He will give you light. He will give you direction. But also he says he's the glory to the nation of Israel. Because as I said before in the beginning, Israel, the nation, were waiting for this Messiah. They wanted their gladiator, their champion, Jesus Christ. They never pictured him to be a quiet speaker in crowds. And they expected him to be a champion who would overthrow the Roman government. But Jesus came through as a philosopher, as a teacher, as a preacher, as a miracle worker. And he went to the cross and he died. Many rejected him. Many believed. But he was the glory of Israel, the jewel on Israel's crown. What we find is we have a picture in Simeon, a man who celebrates his perseverance. And we find a picture of a man who is co-working with divine providence, the work of God. It's a marvelous picture at Christmas time. Just one signpost, just 11 verses in the Bible. It's a huge Bible, just 11 verses, and we're halfway through it, almost finished now, and we're looking at just the fact that he's a man who's persevered all his life, and he finds and he discovers that God comes through and delivers this Redeemer. As we go to the next point, we find that Simeon and his prophetic message. This is our last point here. And we discover, let me read to you what Simeon says as he prophesies, that foretells what this child will bring to the nation and to the world. It's an amazing prayer. Verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul. They're profound statements he's saying. And they're like, it doesn't sound like good news at all. And I said, Lord, how can I turn this around without fudging it? But it's actually really good news when you think it through and start chewing it through what it's actually saying. Let me take you through it like in a blazing storm really quickly. What we find is he says that Jesus is destined to divide the nation of Israel. In a nutshell, what he's saying is Israel had the nation, in a sense, Israel were looking for the Messiah, they had received the Messiah, but they expected someone extraordinary, someone to overthrow the leadership. But Jesus comes through as a miracle worker, as I said, as a quiet man, as a preacher, and many I turned away from that view of Jesus Christ. And what we find is that Simeon delivers a hard saying that Christ was either the builder in your life if you're a national, an Israelite, or he's going to be the demolisher of your life. And this is a hard a saying for those who are national Israelites. But what he finds, he also says that Jesus Christ would be the revealer of hearts. And what he means by that is that he would come, Jesus Christ, along. Now he's like, 8 days old at this time in the temple. But 33 years later, what we find is Jesus Christ is teaching throughout the streets. And he's teaching a message that he is the Son of God. He's actually saying that he's God. And he's saying that God loved this world so much that he sent me, Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying to his audience 2,000 years ago. And he says, and because of your sin, it's necessary for me as the God-man to come through and die at a cross and shed my blood to pay and make atonement, that is to pay for your sins and to deal with your sins. And what we discover here is that Jesus Christ also talks about this blood sacrifice, but further than that, he says that he will rise again after 3 days, and he talks about the need of people, the hearing audience at that time, to look to Jesus, the risen Saviour, to turn from their lifestyles that go contrary to him, and to put their confidence and faith in Jesus Christ. This is a hardcore message that Jesus has to say 33 years from when Simeon is pronouncing this prophecy. And many people at the time would listen to Jesus when he's 32 years old, 33 years old, and just say, not for me, and move right away. But we discover that Simeon's prophecy is a message of hope. Here we have the division of Israel through this little baby child in a nativity scene. Isn't it remarkable? But also this little child, this little baby would also bring the revealing of your heart. And for us today, if we zoom that all the way forward to the 2008, as we almost are in, 2007, does Jesus divide hearts? Does he reveal what's in the depths of our hearts? He really does. For those who are Christians, sometimes we struggle to actually affiliate with the message of Jesus Christ. And there are many unheeded messages that we have in the Bible. For example, those sayings that say, if you will not forgive, I will not forgive you. How do we deal with that when we're not willing to forgive others? It's kind of, we miss the message of the gospel. For followers of Christians, again, there's sayings that say there simply, if we are not willing to give, how can God give to us things that we really need? There are many unheeded messages for Christians. But for those who aren't followers of Christ, there are many messages of Jesus Christ that we're not willing to follow through. He said that he's the light of the world. Anyone who comes to him, they will not live in darkness, but they will have the light of life. But he also says anyone who wants to follow him and have eternal life and have sins forgiven, they must turn from all that they are at that moment and turn in a lifestyle of obedience to Jesus Christ, which is a hard saying. Friends, what we find, if we go to the last slide, thank you. Today, Simeon's word on Jesus Christ is a reason for our Christmas celebration. It clearly declares that the Christmas message of hope is one really of God's hope for us is positive. He's proactive. God perseveres on our behalf even though we're undeserving. And yet, his incarnation, as he came as a child, he still divides people today. What we find is that God has a plan and a purpose for us. But today, 38 hours away from Christmas, our sins are the sins that separate us from God's eternal purpose for our lives and our joy complete in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, the only way to be restored to a God. Our sins have made that big gulf between God and man. But friends, our message from Simeon, just as he entered the temple, requires from us a decision, a response in faith. This Christmas, let us truly understand the Christmas message. Is it about just a boy child in a manger? Is it about angels singing on high? Is it about a Christmas tree? Is it about burning candles in the front of a church? Is the message of Christmas just about a man on a cross? Is the message of Christmas to you? What is the message of Christmas to you? Friends, may I say, Christmas is about Jesus' entry into our world. Christmas is our hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Friends, in closing, I want to share this story which to me was profound when I first heard it. There was a farmer who actually lost his wife in an accident on his farm. The young family, one daughter, one farmer, one wife, he lost his wife in an accident. He was a shepherd or a cattle driver, and he had sheep. He raised his daughter on his own. And as he tried to manage a farm, manage workers, and try and be a father and a mother at the same time, a very hard task. As time went on, he became really close to his daughter, and he taught her as much as he could from elementary school from home, teaching her school from home. Also, he taught her many tricks to the trade as a shepherd, as a herder, as a cattle driver. One of them was her favourite tricks that he taught her, and that was called the lost lamb's cry. And what that simply was is when the storms would come and all that, normally the herd or the sheep would herd their way all the way up to the farm and stay safely in a closed area. Sometimes little lambs were lost in the kafari, in the stampede, and were stranded and were hiding. And what the farmers would do would stand at the safe pen, and they would count the sheep, and they would notice the lambs were missing. And so he would jump into his four-wheel drive and with his daughter and go out there and practice the lost lambs cry. And what it was, while the storm is billowing and the rain is driving and the wind is driving as well, and the night's closing in, the farmer will get on top of his ute in the paddock and he'll start going, ma, ma, ma. And he'll listen in the midst of the storm and he'd hear a faint little cry, ma, ma. And he would get back into his ute, drive a little closer where he thought it was coming from, stand on the top again, and he would go, ma, ma, ma. And he would hear, ma, ma, a little closer. He would drive down there, and his daughter was excited, and it always worked, and they'd find the lost lamb. Well, time went on, and the daughter got to her teens. She finished high school, and she was going to go be urbanized in the local town and move into the city, in the local city, and to go to university. Well, every week she corresponded with her father through mail, the snail mail. But as she got into her course, the second year, the third year, close to finishing, the correspondence slowed down. It was once a week, once a month, once a year. Towards the end of her course, she no longer corresponded with her father. Her father got really anxious about the whereabouts of her daughter, so he drove into the city, got to the university, and discovered, and he met the girls he talked about, the daughter mentioned in her letters to her father about, and he met them, and he said to her, where is my daughter? And to his sad disarray, they said to him, your daughter left. She left before the exams. She hasn't finished, and she's not in a good state. You might find her in the city. And so the farmer got into his ute and went into the city and started looking everywhere. Anxious as he was, he drove back home again. He printed off some pictures in his local chemist. He went back into his ute and drove to the city and plastered them everywhere and wrote with a pen, a permanent pen, I love you, darling, come home, no matter what state you're in. And he stuck them everywhere. He went looking in every nook and cranny of the city. He discovered another old friend and he says, I know where your daughter is. Look, I'm sad to tell you, but she's an exotic dancer and she's probably in one of the red light districts of the town. Go and meet her there. And he went there with some more photos and he stuck them everywhere. He knocked on every door. He was a tired, drained out father, persevering, yet longing to be restored to his daughter. Nothing, no results. He got into his ute, brokenhearted. He drove back. After a week, he said, no, I'm going to go back again. And he went back again into the red light district of the city. He looked and he looked. At that time, it was known to his daughter that her father was looking for her. And she saw him from the distance. She crept into the back of her unit. She closed the window of her unit. She could see her dad. Her dad couldn't see her. And her dad, in just his final anxious moment, did what every shepherd would do. Got on top of his ute and gave the lost lamb's cry. And there in the middle of the city, in the dark, dingy streets of the town, he would go, ma, ma, darling, wherever you are, come home, ma. And the tears rolled down his cheeks. And he cried and cried, ma, darling, whatever you've done, just come home. As he got down of his truck with his face full of tears, he was about to close the door, his daughter came down the steps with tears down her cheek. She couldn't resist. She went running to her father. She embraced her dad and she said, Dad, you can never forgive me for what I've done. He goes, darling, get into the truck. We're going home. Today is a day of celebration. You are lost, you're found. Friend, Simeon's story on Jesus Christ is the same story of this shepherd. Jesus Christ said that he is the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus Christ said that he lays down his life for the sheep. And friends, I don't know about your situation, your position with Jesus Christ. Many of you have come along as friends of those who come regularly. May I encourage you, Jesus Christ is the best way to live and the only way to die. And today he calls you through Simeon's prophetic message to put your trust and confidence in him and find a joy that is never really spoken enough about. May God bless you. May I pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you so much that you are that sort of forgiving God, just like that shepherd. And Lord, as we've seen Simeon, more hope than the dignified, noble hope of the collapsed miners. We find a hope that looks beyond an individual need and looks at a global avenue. Father, we thank you what we see this morning, Lord, perseverance in prayer. And we pray for any brother and sister in Christ who is struggling, who's broken in heart for a wayward son or a wayward daughter, Lord, that you would give them the strength to persevere in prayer, to wait as joy is near. And Father, we pray for those who are outside of Jesus Christ this morning, that you would bless them as they hear you call the lost lambs cry into their heart this morning through the message of hope in Christmas. We pray this in Jesus' name.